Tonight's passage that we're going to be reading is from Mark chapter 1. You can read it behind me. It's not behind me. So, if you have a pew Bible in front of you, it's page 812. So grab out them Bibles. Let's be retro. Hey, it's behind me. That's great. I'll still give you a second if you are getting out your Bible. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'"
Well, welcome everyone. I'm really excited to be here tonight and to be able to preach on from His Word on the first Sunday of 2019. And as I've been preparing this message, I've been constantly in prayer that tonight will really set into motion a new tone and pace for the rest of the year ahead. I'm so expectant that this year will be a big one for us individually and collectively. And I've just felt like in my heart that God is calling us to be prepared for everything. And that subsequently we need to understand, I guess, why preparation is so important, what preparation looks like, and how we go about it. So in the time I have to speak tonight, I've devoted it to taking a closer look at these very things. And whilst it might not be the typical take on Mark 1 or the usual sermon that is preached on this particular text in the Word, I really think there is a rhythm to this rhyme and a sick beat for your feet. So I'm really hoping you'll sing along, and a translation of that for my friends who just got so hopelessly lost with what I just said. I'm about to bring the heat. So how about I just briefly pray over tonight, and then we can get stuck right in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you give us. We know in our hearts that you give us everything. We know in our hearts that you cause all things, the good and the bad, to work together for our good and according to your carefully crafted and purposeful plan for our lives. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you as close as that which exists between a father and his children. And dear Lord, ultimately I pray the words I speak tonight will be those words you want spoken, and I pray the words we hear will be the words you want heard. And I pray all these things in your heavenly name. Amen. Well, as I said from the outset today, it's the first Sunday of 2019, and still very much the beginning of the 365 days that will be 2019. I think there is something about beginnings that is probably both exciting and a bit terrifying. In fact, it is probably this, I guess, conflict of emotion that produces a variety of different approaches to beginnings, such as the beginning of a new year amongst us. For instance, 2018 could have been one of your best years ever, and you're excited for 2019, which has the potential to be even better. Or 2018 could have been one of your worst years yet, and so you're thankful to leave that way, way behind you and have a fresh start. Or again, 2018 could have been one of your worst years yet, and so you're dreading 2019. Can I be real with you guys? To be honest, personally, I'm usually neither of these things. I'm neither particularly hot or particularly cold about starting a new year. And I'm not sure if this is me becoming more experienced, growing up and jumping into my Mr. Wilson grumpy grandpa skin. You know, each year is not just another year like the year gone by or one year closer to my finish line. Like, I don't know if it's that or if it's something else. But after some reflection, I think I can probably point it to one thing that may have, I guess, perpetuated this thinking and this mindset for me personally. So can you raise your hand if you make New Year's resolutions? Can you keep your arm raised if by the end of the year you can say you have kept your New Year's resolutions every year? Hey! Can you raise your hand if you usually keep your New Year's resolutions for at least a week? Hey! Well, you can give each other a high five, those people, because in my mind, keeping it for a week, you're winning at life, in my mind. Because here's the thing, I'm downright hopeless at keeping my New Year's resolutions beyond the week. And guess what? I don't know if it's me being taught the value of making goals and plans as a business student, but I somehow feel like I need to make New Year's resolutions every year still. Every year I'm setting myself up for failure. You know, I get fired up. This year is going to be the year. Six pack, awesome friends, social media fame, Hillsong United musician was one year, traveling the world, new startup business. Like, some of my plans have been absolutely crazy. Like, honestly, how could I get a six-pack when I have an insatiable desire for Smith's chips? Or when chocolate exists, it's really so unfair. But yet, I still make them. Well, that was until recent years. In recent years, some stroke of genius has come over me, some complex mathematics have occurred, and I worked out that if I didn't make them, then I could not break them. And so began my attitude of avoidance to New Year's resolutions. But on a deeper level, that meant if I wanted to avoid the feeling of disappointment and frustration of failing, if I wanted to avoid the feeling that I lacked the willpower required, if I wanted to avoid the feeling of meekness and pessimism the next time January 1st came around because I broke my resolutions last year, I needed to not make them. And as a result, I wasn't beating myself up anymore, but I wasn't striving after things that could have been good for me, or that were placed on my heart, or that God had for me either. In many ways, I was self-defeated before I could even begin. And I think this is the very first thing we need to know and believe before I can say anything else tonight, because it does lay some groundwork. It is this, and if my slide works, awesome. God wants to see you succeed this year. He does not want to see you defeated, nor begin this year defeated. Whether that's through preemptively avoiding failure, like I have done, or because last year was simply a bad year. We so often evaluate what is ahead of us through the measure of our past experiences, when instead we should be forward-focused and evaluating what is ahead through the measure of our faith in Him who can do the immeasurable and is immeasurable. We need to lose our focus on the past year, not let go or forget completely. There is a difference, and I'll get to that. But we need to instead redirect it to what is ahead. Paul, to this end, in Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14, encouraged the Philippian church around this idea of looking ahead with purpose. He said, and the verse reads, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And whilst the word forgetting is used in most translations, we know that forgetting in the context of the passage it is used is equivalent to saying refusing to focus on. For Paul's point, read in context, was that no past achievement, no credential mattered in comparison with knowing Christ and trusting in His righteousness alone for salvation. Regardless of how good or bad we may have been, we all must come to Christ in the same way. Perhaps the best illustration I can give of the importance of this refocusing on what is ahead whilst not completely forgetting what is behind us is that it can be much like driving a car. Accelerator on and moving forward to your destination, you want to be looking forward and scanning the road ahead for any potential hazards, traffic, or your turn so that you can adjust accordingly. If you were to focus and constantly look at what is behind you, you might find yourself naturally veering from the road that leads to your destination, you might miss your turn, or worse, you might come crashing into a hazard or traffic. However, if you were just to take a glimpse of what's behind you whilst maintaining your focus on what's in front of you, not only will you be able to adjust according to the hazards, traffics, or turns, but you might also know your position on the road a little bit better. You might better know how far you've come and be able to safely switch to a new lane to make that turn that you need to. In other words, glimpsing and reflecting on the past may prove to be beneficial to what lies ahead, but we mustn't be so focused on it that it jeopardizes our movement forward to what is ahead of us this year and beyond. So then, looking forward and refocusing to this year with expectancy of what lies ahead, the question then beckons, how should we approach the beginning of this new year? Well, as with any question, WWJD, to my mind, there is no better place than to start with what Jesus would have done, or the Word, and modeling our approach off of his. And it's no coincidence that in Mark 1 tonight, we also read about a beginning, the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Although I didn't get Bronwyn to read out the entirety of Mark 1, which you should definitely go read if you haven't before, we did hear from Bronwyn about three significant events that I wanted to highlight to you tonight that happened even before the good news, which is commonly preached on in connection with Mark 1. The first is John the Baptist preparing the way in fulfillment of what was prophesied in Isaiah. The second is the baptism of Jesus. And the third is the devil testing Jesus. The reason I wanted to highlight these three things is that there's something super important to be reminded of from these events about beginnings and his works before we even learn about the good news in the following verses and chapters. What really stood out to me as I was reading through Mark 1 in preparation for tonight was that these three events were all acts of preparation for the good news. For instance, the preparation and preaching of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins by John the Baptist is clear. From verse 2, he was the messenger and the one to prepare the way for Jesus. And so, from verse 7, his message was that, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And from verse 4, he prepared the way through preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Similarly, preparation might be seen in Jesus' baptism. For example, from Matthew 3 verse 15, we know Jesus was baptized by John despite John's hesitation to do so. I got there. Because as Jesus replied to John's hesitation to baptize him, it was proper to do so in order to fulfill all righteousness. That is, in preparation for making us right with God, to justify us, to count us as righteous, to take our place, Jesus had to perform all the righteousness that would be required of every sinful person, us. And so he was baptized, though he had no sin to repent. Again, and perhaps this one is less clear because we are not told exactly why Jesus was to be tempted by the devil and the Word, besides evidently it was God's will, and done with some urgency too. I also think this was an act of preparation for God's public ministry, which up until this point was actually quite private. It hadn't gone public yet. And there are multiple different takes on, I guess, the specifics of this. One take on it is that it was 40 days of being ministered to, strengthened and prepared by angels who attended him and were with him in the wilderness, as evident by verse 13 of Mark 1. And yet another take is that because the reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the devil's work, as 1 John 3 verse 8 says, he needs to be familiar with the work and patterns of the devil so as to overcome it and discern it from the voice of his Father. Whichever you take to accept does not really matter. One thing appears to be clear is that Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness being tempted was an act of preparation for his public ministry. So having covered a fair bit of scripture there, and I hope you're still with me, what I think is so interesting and what we can really take from all these three events before the good news is that preparation is so evidently integral to God's plans. So number one point I have for why preparation is important is preparation assumes a position of importance in God's plans. Why I think this is so interesting and so important for us to remember in beginning a new year is so often preparation is lost on us, right? We live in a society today where preparation isn't really celebrated. We see the Facebook posts, the Instagram posts, and we so often see and talk about the end result. But we're not really a society to share with others the process of preparation. We'd rather focus on the results that are good, that are happy, that are light and easy to bear. And so as a result, in many ways, we have lost our sense of the value of preparation. You combine this with the fast pace and the go, go, go of society that we live in every day, and all of a sudden we have no time for preparation. It's not important. I don't see others doing it. But can I be real with you guys again and suggest something to you? And I'm not sure if this is right or wrong, and I'll let you guys ultimately decide this for yourself. Perhaps one of the reasons I could not keep my New Year's resolutions was not because I lacked the willpower, the confidence, or the commitment required, but because I had not done the preparation. I had not appreciated the importance of preparation, nor had I prepared myself correctly. I had made plans. I determined for myself what lies ahead, which sounds super silly in hindsight, but I had not prepared myself correctly. And the truth is, I don't think we'll ever be a people that prepare or prioritize preparation, a lot of P words, until we understand and appreciate fully the value of preparation and how important it is to His plans. So I've already given us one selling point that preparation assumes a position of importance in His plans. But I wanted to give us really quickly two brief additional points on why preparation is so important that we can hold on to and remind ourselves of. So the second one that I have for us tonight is that there is purpose in preparation. We've already seen that in the events before the good news in Mark 1. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance for the purpose of preparing the way of Jesus, and so that this audience was better ready, they were more receptive to receive the good news. And Jesus was baptized with the purpose of fulfilling all righteousness, so we as sinners have the opportunity to count ourselves as righteous before God. But I think we can also even take our selling point, perhaps even that just a little bit further, and say that so often the purpose is actually located in the preparation. That is, so often the battle is lost or won in the preparation. Quite often, many athletes will say in their interviews post-game success or post-race success that they have already done all they could do. They had done the hard yards before the game, or they had actually run the race before the actual race had begun. And I love that because I can see such a clear connection between that and the preparation of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. See, I don't think that the devil was defeated at the time of the cross. Now, shock horror, but stay with me. Sure, that put a seal on it. It completed it. And as Jesus said in his final words on the cross, it is finished. But I think the groundwork, the race, the preparation happened much earlier in that wilderness where Jesus was tempted by the devil. The fact that Jesus did not succumb to the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which Adam and Eve succumbed to, which we succumb to daily, was a powerful statement that the devil had and has no power, no authority over Jesus, and subsequently no authority over us if we live in him. And the devil was never going to interrupt God's plans and the happening of the good news. God's plan was going to be fulfilled. It was going to come to fruition. The battle was already won in that preparation, and the devil could do nothing to stop God's plans. So the third point that I have is that provision awaits preparation. And again, we have seen this in the three events in Mark 1 tonight. The provision, the good news, did not come all of a sudden and on its own. It was only after the acts of preparation that occurred before the good news that the good news was made public and Jesus' ministry on earth began. And here's the kicker. I feel like so often we get frustrated when things don't materialize in our lives and in our timing. And it can be so easy to think in those moments that that's not what God has for me or what he wants. But actually, how often do we question whether we haven't seen something happen or materialize is because we haven't first done our preparation. Stephen Furtick once said this, and it's really stuck with me, he cannot fill what we do not first form. And that may seem kind of cruel, that may seem kind of antagonistic, but it is loving. He is a loving God. And I love a good analogy, so you're going to have to bear with me with another one here, because I'm going to use it. But I think it is much like a father teaching their child to swim. You wouldn't place your child in the deep end of the swimming pool and leave them there in hope that they could just swim all on their own accord. That would be pretty brutal, and you'd probably get a few raised eyebrows. So instead, you would probably get them swimming lessons in preparation for swimming and to learn how to swim. You would hold them above the water and equip them with floaties, teach them the strokes, and help build their confidence up in the water until they could swim all on their own. And I think that's a lot like what it's like with our Father in heaven. He wants us to succeed, as I said earlier, and so he wants us to be prepared, so he can pour out his provision for us, because provision awaits preparation. So now that we hopefully have a better understanding of the importance of the value of preparation, you've got 3 points there to hold on to. The last question that we'll look at tonight, and I guess remains to be answered, is what does preparation look like and how do we go about it in the beginning of this year and into the future? Well, again, I'm a fan of pragmatism and being super practical, so I have 3 points that I think we need to hear and that can help us out in answering this question. So the first one is preparing is not planning. So often we can better understand what something is by what it's not. And I think that is the case with preparing too, because it's super easy to conflate the two terms. We commonly use planning and preparing interchangeably. But I believe that there is a clear biblical distinction. The ordinary definition of preparing is this. Preparing is the process of being made ready to achieve something. The ordinary definition of planning, on the other hand, is that planning is the process of determining both what and how something will be achieved. So already from those definitions, we can see that planning involves a determination, whereas preparing involves a determination that has already been made, and so its focus is on being made ready to be used or to achieve plans that have already been made. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "The human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps." Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, "The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established." The biblical truth then appears to be this: God does the planning and we should do the preparing. God is the one who says in Jeremiah 20 verse 11 to 13, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, to be clear, I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans on New Year's resolutions, so you can be relieved of that. I think they are very useful tools and have their place. What I am saying, though, is that we need to be more aware of when we're planning and inadvertently planning God out and his plans out. We need to be attuned to God and his plans for us so that they are also our plans and we can prepare accordingly. Because how often do we plan and try to determine when we should be preparing? How often do we determine what we are going to do because that's what we want, that's what we like, that's what we prefer, that's where we're at, that's the only thing we can do, that's what has worked for us in the past, when the very first thing we should be doing is turning to him and asking, what can we do to be ready now for your plans for this year? So the second point I have is preparation begins with him. So the good news of the gospel is a call for the unbeliever to repent of their sins and embrace Christ by faith. In Mark 1 verse 15, we read that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, "Repent and believe the good news." And again, we can recall in verse 4 of Mark 1, that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus through preaching a baptism of repentance. The word repent, translated in Greek, is, and you're going to have to forgive me, I'm very bad at pronunciation, Matanoia. That doesn't seem right. Maybe he can fix that one up later. Which means quite literally, and I know this one, is to change one's mind. So the preparation that was occurring through John's baptism, that prepared the way for Jesus, and for which Jesus was essentially calling for, was essentially a changing of the mind and heart within. And the mind really is so key to all facets of Christian life, because what we internalize in our minds is often what materializes. Paul in Romans 12 verse 2 seemed to understand this well when he encouraged the church of Rome to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, our thinking must be changed and transformed from old, ungodly ways of thinking into new godly ways of thinking that will prepare us. Because what we know in our minds to be true forms a conviction in our hearts of that truth. And that conviction in our hearts then translates into action. So if we want our actions to be of God this year and to align with his plans this year, what we internalize subconsciously or consciously in our minds must be those things of him. We need to let the word of God transform our understanding, and we need to surround ourselves with the things of him that will prepare us correctly. Because how often are we surrounded, or we internalize, or we let in the things of this world? How much of that do we let in compared to those things of him? How often do we just spend time just declaring scripture over our lives? And the third point I have is preparation happens proximate to God and through drawing closer to him. And that sort of follows on from the previous one, and so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But preparation does happen proximate to God, that is close to him and through him draw close to him. In Mark 1, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, but he wasn't alone. God's angels were with him there and ministering to him, preparing him for what was to come. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so preparation does involve calling upon the Lord, coming to God in close relationship, praying, seeking the Lord with all our hearts, souls and minds, and surrounding ourselves in his presence. So in wrapping up and in the last couple of minutes of this message, I just wanted to do something a little bit different. I didn't want to plan anything. I just wanted to let God move. So I'm going to ask Reese to play a song for us. It's called New Wine, which is based off the parable of the wineskin in Mark 2. And I really just, you can do what you want. You can worship. You can sit there and just reflect on the year that was gone and what maybe God's wanting to prepare in your life this year. But I really just do want to encourage you to take that preparation, take that time with God, and really just go after him this year. So if Reese can do that, that'd be cool.